Well, good evening. Let's get our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter, 8, that's right. I got this growth on the side of my face in our time together this evening. And I'm trying it out because they want me to use this at the sunrise service. So I thought I'd give it a shot, okay? And I'm all right with it so far, but we're not very far into it, okay? So, but, you know, it's a different, little different thing for me. When you turn your head, you know, it kind of, gets the collar a bit in the back, you know? And so that's a little weird. And then add to that the fact that, you know, I see this little thing on the side of my face and I go, is that a zit? Is it a booger? What is there, you know, or something? And so that's a little distracting. So I'm just being honest with you. But you guys are the family here. You guys are the ones that come on Wednesday. So I think, hey, these guys are, they'll understand and be gracious. So here we are, and we'll see how it goes. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 this evening. Now, we have been looking at this topic of giving. And we're learning some stuff about giving as believers. And, you know, you guys are still here. And so that's a good thing, because giving is something that God has given us instruction on. It's not something that we should be afraid of, and not something that we should, certainly in this environment, you know, if I talk about it at sunrise service, then you know what, yeah, it's a problem and you need to probably pray for me. But you know, in this context where the body's here to talk about giving is something that certainly God has addressed. And Paul is talking about it here in 2 Corinthians. So it's not like I've said before that I'm trying to kind of fill the coffers with money. It's just the bottom line is God has told us to give. And so Paul has been talking about to the Corinthian church about this topic of giving and how we are to give and why we are to give, our attitudes in it, our actions in it. And so Paul says that this giving that we are engaged in, as we looked at in verse 10, he says it's something that is to be voluntary. Verse 10 says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also desire to do it. It was something that came out of the heart of this Corinthian church, of course, and they pledged, if you would, to do it a year prior to all of this. Paul is talking to them, and of course the gift was for the church in Jerusalem who were going under severe financial hardship. And so Paul is telling them it's to your advantage, and I'm just giving you my opinion. You guys, if you give, you're going to be blessed by doing this. And I remember you desire to do it, and of course we know the reason that we'll be blessed by giving. In any capacity, really, is because Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Tragically, there are many that haven't really stepped out, you know, Paul is saying that that's something that we need to be challenged to do. And so you give voluntarily out of your own heart. Paul is saying it's to your advantage. Then we are to give not only voluntarily, but we are to give faithfully. Giving requires faithfulness. You see, they had talked about it a year previously, but they hadn't really stepped up to the plate. You remember last time. So verse 11, Paul says, and now you need to finish doing it. Step up and don't just talk about it. You know, you said you were going to give. So man, get moving. A lot of times we are a lot of talk and not much by way of walk in this country. That should not be the case in the church. And I thank God that in this body it is not the case. You guys step up to the plate. You get it done, if you would. But this church, Paul is saying, hey, you know what? Get it done. Give faithfully. And then to give proportionately. according to your income. It's like Jesus with the widow that gave the two mites and everybody that went in to the temple before. And it's interesting, Jesus was watching people giving there when he was with the disciples. And they were giving, and man, some, they had these trumpet kind of things that they gathered the money in, and some threw in this a lot of money. And I'm sure the guys are looking at him going, that guy, watch, listen to this, man. Maybe playing even a little game. So what do you think it's going to sound like when this guy throws it in? Oh, it's going to, there's going to be a lot of clanging because that guy is Mr. Bucks. I mean, he's going to get big. Of course, man, he comes up, it was in, and wow. And so, and then the louder the clang, the more that went in, the more impressed they were and maybe guessing there. And then all of a sudden, this woman comes up. This poor woman, and put in two mites, very small, not much noise. Probably as soon as she began to walk up, these guys recognized this woman's pretty poor. We might as well just bow out of the contest here for a minute. But then she gave. And you know what? It wasn't very noisy. And it certainly wasn't much by way of, you know, value monetarily. It was only a 2 cents, if you would. It wasn't a million like maybe some others, or, you know, a couple thousand like somebody else gave. This woman gave a very small amount. But isn't it true that Jesus told the disciples, hey guys, come here, gather around. I want to call your attention to something. See that woman right there? Yeah, Allie's here. Yeah, she gave more than everybody else that you've seen walk in here. What? Yeah. The rest of them gave out of their abundance. They had much and then gave. They gave God a little tip. This woman gave God everything. You see, gave, the point he was making is she gave sacrificially. And she gave proportionately more than many who had given much by way of finances monetarily. And so Paul is saying, listen, you give proportionately. It's not how much you give. And that's what he's talking about there. He says in verse 12, for if readiness or willingness or eagerness is present, it is acceptable. You give willingly, you give eagerly according to what you have and not according to what you don't have. God isn't trying to get out of you what you don't have, okay? And I shared with you last time together, don't be given on your credit card, you know, if you're going into debt to do it. Don't do that. We shouldn't be given to anyone like that. Paul reminds them that all God wants is a willing heart. And then we saw our giving should be balanced. It should be balanced. And Paul draws our attention to that in verses 13 through 15, where he is talking about the people in Jerusalem there. And then he says to the Corinthians, he says, hey, I don't mean, in verse 13, I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equity, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also apply your lack, that there may be equity, or equality. Hey, right now they're going through a tough time. So, you know what? Help them. And you know, not trying to, you know, line their pockets. You guys help them. Because there may be another time, and riches have an interesting way of taking flight, don't they? And one guy's got it all at one time, and then suddenly, bam, loses that job that he's had for years, and then somebody else that he was helping, you know, they get the a different job, and they're able to help. I mean, that's what he's talking about. I'm not trying to take all the money out of your pockets to give it to somebody else, to make life easy for somebody else. Although that was the accusation, because, you see, those who were trying to discredit Paul here in Corinth were saying that, well, he's a Jew. And because he's a Jew, of course, he wants to help out the Jews. So he's trying to, you know, take out of your pocket here in Corinth, the Gentiles, and line the pockets of the Jews. That's what they were saying. Paul is saying, no, that's not the case at all. This is not a call for the rich to change places with the poor and make the poor rich. It's not for the ease of others, or as Paul said, it's not for your affliction. You got people who have more than they need. That's all that Paul is teaching here. And there are people that have less than they need. And it is the function and responsibility of the body of Christ to make sure that there is some balance there. You know, it's a big deal in our country today. We get carried away with the thing to the point that we hear this talk about, redistributing the wealth, taxing the rich to make them poor, to feed the poor. Now, that's not what God has in mind here at all. You see, what he's trying to tell them is, as Christians, with hearts of compassion, if you see your brother in need, man, you need to do what you can to try and help him out. To do what you can. That's what love does, to meet the need. You know, this isn't Marxism, this isn't communism, it's just practically dealing with a problem that exists. Paul, writing later to Timothy, would say in 1 Timothy 6:17, instruct those who are rich in this present world. The idea, guess what? Paul's writing to Timothy, he's saying, there's some rich folks, okay? He doesn't say, beat the money out of those rich. He didn't say, yeah, there's some disgusting, evil, wicked, rich people who are villains. No, he doesn't say that at all. Paul just says, hey, in the church, you're going to have some wealthy people. Okay, so those people that are wealthy, here's some directions for them. God loves them. He doesn't hate them. He doesn't want to take all their money. He's not about that. First of all, if you have the right attitude, you realize that none of it's yours, anyhow. If you're rich, you didn't make yourself rich, God did. But he says, instruct the people who are rich in this present world. Give them instruction, give them direction. He says to tell them to do good and be rich in good works. And then he says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6, here it comes, be generous and ready to share. That's all. That's all. I know some very wealthy people who have less problems sharing than some people who don't have much and are kind of greedy and stingy. And we need to be those that share. That's all. That's what Paul is saying here to this church. Because, hey, the riches of this world, listen, man, it's all combustible, isn't it? And the time is coming when it's all going to be burned up. It's not bad. It's going to burn, but it's not bad. Just realize that what God's blessed you with, you know what? Look for opportunities to share with others, to meet the needs of those that are struggling, you see, and don't have it maybe quite as easy as you do presently. And if you got money, don't be conceited about it. And make you kind of, you can kind of have an attitude, look, I've seen it in people. Man, there's this attitude, and there's certain Bible teachers that would teach, hey man, you're a king's kid. You deserve the best, man. Hey, look at how godly I am. Look at my money. No, that's not the way to look at it. And on the other hand, it's not, well, look at how godly I am. I don't have any money. Wow. None of that is a measure of godliness. None of it. It's what you do with what God's blessed you with, be it much or be it little, to further his kingdom, to meet the needs of your family. Certainly God is that's a responsibility. Paul isn't saying, sell everything you have as some would like to, and live in poverty as some would like you to believe. That's not the case at all. But just be those that share one with another. I mean, I thank God for you faithful folks. Here we sit in this fairly nice sanctuary, right? Not too bad. We got that children's ministry sanctuary over there. pretty nice. You're not like ashamed going, oh, I don't want to bring anybody to this church. The sanctuary is funky. The children's ministry is funkier. And they actually put, you know, and some people have the attitude, yeah, they put carpet. I wonder how much that carpet was. They put TVs in the rooms. I wonder how much those TVs were. I hope my tithe didn't go to those TVs. They put a waterfall. Can you believe that? Did they really need that? And there are those that have that kind of attitude. You know what, man? That's sad. I am blessed that you guys supported. You guys supported and God provided for us to be able to do this and make it nice for people to come and hear the word and know their kids are taken care of over there and have a nice place to sit after service. I've seen some of you out there. You're not complaining about those little sails that shield you from the sun and the water kind of sound. And I don't hear you going, I hate this. This is ugly. It's funky. You know what? No, no. You're enjoying it. And you know what? That's as it should be. Look at the creation. God made it great, didn't he? Yeah, I mean, he could have made it like all the same color, all the same scenery, all the same green on every tree. There's green, there's red. There's no shades of green, no shades of red, no shades of blue in the sky. He could have made it all, but he didn't. Because he knows us. And so, you know what? I thank God for the investment that you folks made in this ministry that allows us to continue to keep this place nice. You know, and you invest, and you know what? Some of you, maybe all you could invest was, you know, over the courses, $1,000 or something. Some of you maybe gave $20,000 and as you saw the building going up or something. And you know what? That's not the key. The key is that you guys have invested. And you continue to invest in the furthering of the kingdom, you see. And so Paul is saying, hey, it's giving in proportionate to the blessing that God has given to you. So you're to give voluntarily, to give faithfully, to give proportionately, to give, you know, benevolently, to meet the need. To meet the need. You see, when God has blessed you with resources and you see people with need, you're to reach out to them. Now, we need to be careful with this, that we look at this and sometimes we just give for any reason to anybody that has a need. And we have created that kind of mentality increasingly in our society to the point to where if a guy doesn't work, if a guy doesn't work, if he just wants to sit around, because, and they'll say, and I've had them come in here. They've come into the church, you know, and they've said, you know, Pastor, we need help. Okay, what's going on? Well, you know, we've gotten this problem, got this problem, got that need, our electric bills, you know, our water bills behind, our rents behind, our car payment. Well, our car's broke down. We don't have anything. And I began to ask, so have you guys been praying and going to church? Well, we just moved up here from, and I love this. And I'm just giving you a little heads up. If you come in here and you tell me that, or you tell us that, and we say, so you're fellowshipping here at the church and that kind of, no, we just moved up here from such and such a place. Oh, really? Well, where'd you go to church down there? Well, we went to this church. Well, what's the pastor's name? Well, you know, I can't remember it for the life of me. What's his name? Well, I'll tell you what. Here's the deal. We'll consider what you've said, but I got to make a phone call first. Because, you know what, if you've been faithful to fellowship at that church, you know, and been there for as many years as you say, then they probably don't know that you have a need. So I will give them a call and give them first opportunity. And then if they're unable to help out financially, we certainly will do what we can. We don't want to see you go without. Never mind. Can't believe you guys. Where's the love at? When's the last time you had a job? Well, I've been out of work for years. and you're able-bodied to work, and you've been out of work, and are you looking for work? Well, not really. I hear this so many times. I'm not downing anybody here that's in here right now that's looking for work. I know things are tough, and God bless you, and I'm praying for you, and keep knocking and seeking and asking, because God has a job out there for you somewhere. You just got to get busy and keep seeking and asking and mind your manners and go back and check it out. And, you know, so they remember you. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, ask, keep asking, seek, keep seeking, knock, keep knocking. Don't give up. God's got a place for you to go. How do I know that? Well, because there's this verse in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3 in verse 10. Paul says, even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Here's the order. Here's the deal, guys. He says, if anyone will not work, neither let him... What's it say? Do you know? You have a right to food? Well, we've created that kind of mentality in this country. But there's nowhere that's written in the Bible. You don't have a right to food. If you are able-bodied to work and you are not doing the best you can, that means if you're not working 8 hours a day, you're looking 8 hours a day. If you're not doing the best you can to knock and seek and ask and just do what you can to find a job, you know what, man? Then the Bible says you shouldn't eat. Ooh, that's really hard. I can't believe you're saying that. You know what? God knows something. If you as a husband, as a father, begin to see your children starve, guess what? You'll probably get up and do something. We've created a very lazy country. In fact, there's a little thing on the internet, on the MSN page, you know, what countries work the hardest. Guess what? We're not in the top anymore. Japan outworks us. There are several countries that outwork us today because we create this kind of entitlement mentality that, again, I'm not saying that you should let somebody starve to death, but man, you need to check and say, hey, are you willing to work? Because I saw, I don't know if many of you maybe saw this special on the guys that are out there asking for money. Did you see this? One of the newscasters, I can't remember who did it. And most of those people that are doing that are like, in fact, are not homeless. And they went out and it says, we'll work for food. And they checked with several guys and they were not willing to work for food. They made more money panhandling than they made working for food. I mean, going to work. And I've actually experienced that myself. I said, hey, listen, I'd love to help you. Why don't you go over to the church there and talk to, you know, Chris or talk to one of the pastors. I'll give him a name, a guy who I know is on, and let them put you to work. And you know what? Then we'll help you. Yeah. I checked back later. Did they ever show up? Nah. You see, if you're able-bodied to work, then That's God's way. As soon as somebody figures out, if I don't do anything, somebody else will take care of me. And that's the mentality today. When you're not dependent on God, you know what you want to... The government will take care of me. Yeah, they will. And if you are willing to pay the price and give them more and more and more and more, they'll take care of you all right. We're not to trust the government to take care of us. Who are we to trust as Christians to take care of us? God. That's who promises to take care of us. And then we are to do the best we can to get out there and work. Because it's really an assault on the image of God, because we as man are created in the image of God. And you know what? Last time I checked, God's pretty productive. Right? He's like keeping things going on right now. He's pretty fruitful. And so for us to sit around and just have money doled out to us who are able-bodied to work, is not right. We've created a mass of people who are simply, you know, have no intention of working. And that creates laziness. A generation of takers who don't know how to give. And that is not good. And so Paul is saying, hey, we need to give voluntarily, faithfully. We need to give to those in need benevolently. And then we need to give rightly. You see, with the right attitude, with the right heart, recognizing that this giving that God has called us to is one that, there's accountability in our giving. We shouldn't just give to anybody and everybody. Paul writes there in verse 16 where we left off last time. It says, pick it up in verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, but he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Now, Paul is talking about giving, and he's saying, now be careful who you give to and what you give to. Make sure there is accountability in your giving. A lot of times these guys get on the TV or whatever, and you don't know them, you've not checked out the ministry at all, you have no connection with them in any way, and you just write the checks. God saying, hey, Paul's saying, listen, that's not what I'm asking of you. I'm not just saying, just write the check. Hey, he says, I'm asking you to give to these Jewish believers here who are battling with tremendous need physically. And I know that the accusation, the false teachers, because there were people that were trying to discredit Paul. So Paul steps up and he says, hey, listen, it's not just me. It's not just me. You think it's all about me and they're telling you it's all about me and I'm just trying to line my own pockets and get favor with the Jews and that kind of a thing and take all your money because I've sent to you in this way, you see. But that's not the case. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Guess what? Hey, there's a Gentile. You know what his name is? Titus. You guys know him. And you know him well. They knew Titus very, very well. Paul is sharing with these guys here, teaching them and telling them, listen, when you give, make sure you're giving to a spiritual, a godly, a ministry. A man, not a one man, But make sure there's men who are godly that are overseeing what you're giving, you see. That's important that you're connected with that, that you know that. That there's a plurality of leadership, that there's not just one guy making the decisions. Well, here's what we're going to do. They've gave this much, so we're going to spend this here, we're going to spend that there, we're going to do this here, we're going to do that there. That's what we're going to do. And so that's it. And they get like wholesale, just whatever they want. That is not a good kind of ministry to give to. There needs to be a plurality. Paul. And now Titus. Hey, Titus is involved. He's a Gentile. You guys know him. And listen, for he not only accepted, verse 17, the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. In other words, he's thinking ahead and he's saying, these guys are going to say that I am like doing it to line my own pockets. It's all my idea to give to the Jews and that kind of a thing. I want you guys to know that's not the case at all. In fact, Titus found out about it. I let him know about it, and he didn't say, well, that Paul, he's into it. He said, hey, let's go for it. He not only accepted the exhortation, Titus, we need to help the church out in Jerusalem here, but it says he went to you of his own accord. He wasn't coerced into it. He wasn't harassed into it. You know he's a godly man. You know his heart. You know his love for you. He's not trying to rip you off. You know his love for God. He's a godly man. And he is in the same place. And he was even more fired up about it than me, more diligent than me about it. And that's not all. Verse 18 says, and we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of God. Okay, so now we got Paul, we've got Titus, and we got an unmentioned guy here. We don't know his name. There's speculation about who this guy is, and I could spend a little time speculating, but to me that's kind of a waste of time. I would rather just say this about the man. He's a brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Guy's well known. Whoever it was, Paul doesn't refer to, they didn't need to know, because when he showed up, they would absolutely know and they would go, this guy's awesome. He's solid, man. He loves God with all of his heart. Everybody in the churches, everybody knows that. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but listen to this about him. But he was also chosen by who? By the churches. The churches chose this guy. They look at this guy. They know that, you know, that this guy is a man of integrity. And he is traveling with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord. You see, this guy is all about the glory of God. That's a great thing to be said about somebody, right? Hey, this guy, he lives his life for God's glory, man. This guy, he's right on, man. He's the real deal. He loves the Lord. He's a man that knows the word. You see, you need to give to organizations where you know that the leadership is, or there are men of integrity, okay? And men who are godly, and that they are overseeing the money. And I believe that we've got such men at this church. The board members are Matt Moss, who teaches the Crown Ministry, knows a little bit about money. Rudy Gilson, who teaches also at the Crown Ministry, who knows a little bit about money. Jeff Lassane, who manages the money at Harvest, as far as the day-to-day work there, a man of integrity, a man who is godly. Tim Weeks, who is an administrator at the Calvary in Grass Valley, who I've known for years, a man who loves the Lord, who is godly. And Dale Catron, who ministers in the children's ministry, been here for years. A man who is godly, solid Christian men who love the Lord, who want to serve the Lord. When I presented the budget this year, we had to make some cuts. I shared that with you a few Sundays ago. I may have shared it here on the Wednesday night as well. And so, in an effort to, because see, if I was having to make the cuts, I know me, and there's a, you know, I recognize it. I'm not like perfect, okay? And I got a personality, recognizing I got this personality. God's brought me these men because I have a tendency to kind of bowl things over and kind of push my way. I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but. And let me tell you what God's called us to do and what we're going to do, and then present it to these guys, and then let them work with it, and then eventually figure out how they needed to come over to my way. You know, I mean, that's my kind of propensity. But I've learned over the years the importance of men who are godly, of prayer, of seeking the Lord and asking Him for wisdom, and then I want all the guys on the same page when it comes to financial decisions. I want them all on the same page. I don't want one. If there's one, and sometimes it's a little frustrating to me, I have to be honest. It kind of hangs in the back. I tend to kind of push, and they know me. But you know what? We've got a thing to where we won't make any of those kind of decisions without all the men being on the same page financially. And when the budget cuts came, I stood to benefit. Dale, whose wife works here as the bookkeeper, stood to benefit to some extent. And so I gave the job over to Matt and to Rudy. I said, you have no, there's no benefit. I want you guys to look at it. I want you to pray over it. I want you to make the cuts where you think the cuts need to be made. You know, if employees' benefits, whatever needs to be cut, you guys do it. And don't worry about it. You just do what needs to be done. Because I recognize I could be influenced. And yet, so they made the cuts. And then they presented them to the board. And the board unanimously voted to accept the budget. And the cuts stand. And you know what? I believe it. I mean, it was wonderful. The Lord blessed it. And so this isn't like a church where one man makes all the decisions, man. I appreciate their input. I appreciate the accountability there. And Jeff goes through all my charge card things and makes sure everything's on the up and up there. And sometimes he calls me. Sometimes he writes, what's this? You know, and so, and that's good. That's the way it should be. There's a plurality of leadership. That's what we see here. Paul is saying, hey, we don't want to be we want to be blameless. We don't want anybody to be finger us and say, well, this doesn't look good. Well, you know, yeah, there's a question here and there's this cloud of kind of deception or maybe things aren't rightly done. And we constantly are working on getting better and better and better in our accountability because I think that's important. I don't want to be one. And when we had an audit not too long ago, and I says, yeah, I want you to go through this like you're the IRS and you're mad at us. Okay? I don't want you to go through and go, well, maybe you should think about this. No, I want you to be mad. I want you to go through it like, you know what? This is really going to, this is, I want you to come after us. That's the mentality I want you to take. Because my desire is the accountability. I don't want to walk in and say, well, I didn't know. I had no idea. No, it's my job to find out. As the pastor, it's my job as the president of the board to make sure we're moving ahead in that direction. So prayerfully continue to seek the Lord and keep that in prayer that God will continue that accountability. But I see that here. Paul wanting so badly not to be in trouble, you see, in any capacity, so that the reputation of the Lord would not in any way or be marred and there could be no misunderstanding here. And so, you know, to that end, you need to pray for those of us who are in that position making those decisions that God will continue to lead us and guide us and give us His wisdom in those decisions. So we see the accountability here with this man. And he says, so in verse 19, he says, or in verse 20, he says, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but you see why he's doing it, but in the sight of all men. You know what? I want to honor God, and certainly God knows, but I want it to be so squeaky clean that nobody can bring any accusation that would stick. I want all men, I want all of you to be comfortable with who and what's going on. And I want you to know what's going on. And so Paul says, hey, that's what we want to be. And it says in verse 22 here, and we have sent with them our brethren whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent In other words, this brother who he's talking about, who's to the praise of God and all the churches know, the mystery man, if you would. He says, hey, we have proved him diligent. In other words, he's proven. It's not like this guy is somebody who not many people know and are acquainted with. He is diligent in many things, but how much more diligent because of the great confidence we have in you. Hey, we want you guys to be confident here. And we're confident that you'll give. And this guy is the kind of guy we want to provide you with the greatest confidence and just that it'll be no problem, excuse me, for you to give and get involved in that capacity. And then we want that confidence that in you to be able to come out with any kind of hesitation of your gift, you see. And then he says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. And if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. I love that. Again, what's said about these men? These guys are messengers of the churches, and what is said? To the glory of Christ. They're men who people knew were doing what they're doing and bringing glory to God to that end. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. So give rightly, you see, and give voluntarily and give faithfully and give proportionately and give benevolently. And, you know, the Lord's glorified in it. Make sure there's integrity in the ministry. Make sure you know the people in the best of your ability of the ministry that you're given to. Then he moves on here in verse 9, and chapter 9 rather, and we got a little time. He says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians and Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Again, Paul is talking about this collection that they were all fired up about when he spoke to them. Yeah, we're pledging. Yeah, we're going to help. Yeah, we're going to give. Yeah, we're going to give. And by the time it all came, we're going to give this much. And they're going, this is a great opportunity for us to really show the love of God. And they committed to so much, but it hasn't really arrived yet. So Paul is saying, hey, I've told the people in Macedonia. I mean, I was excited, so thrilled about what you guys were committed to give that I've been bragging on you to this church in Macedonia here. And so just wanted you to know that. And your willingness to give back. Now, Achaia was to the south of Corinth and located in that region. And it seems like the Corinthians started out well in putting together that gift. But Paul was boasting about it, but it hadn't really come yet. So he's saying, hey, man, let's deliver the goods. And then in verse 3, he says, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, not as a grudging obligation. To help spur the Corinthians on, Paul sent some brothers down so that they could, in a sense, begin to get them to say, hey, you know what? We're going to come and receive the gift that you committed to. And when I send these brothers from Macedonia to come down, I don't want them to see you unprepared because I've been bragging on you. In fact, Paul said, I want this collection completed before I come down with them, before they get there. That's what Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, it says, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is what he said previously to them in the first letter, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go on, also, they will go with me. You see, Paul is warning them in the previous letter, hey, we're going to take a collection first day of the week. I want to set something aside, especially for the church there in Jerusalem. And when I come, you know, he says, I'm going to send these guys down and I want you to be ready. Paul wanted them again. He didn't want to coerce them when he got there. He didn't want to have to remind them of anything when he got there. He wanted everything to be ready, everything to flow smoothly. He wanted them to give freely. Not because they felt they had to, but because they wanted to, you see. Alan Redpath says in regard to how God gives, he says, when God gives grace, he does not reluctantly open a little finger and maintain a clenched fist full of gifts. He says, I would tell you today that God's hands are nail-pierced hands and they are wide open to that end. This fountain of grace is always pouring itself out with no limitations on heaven's side at all. Did God kind of forgive you? Did he sort of forgive you? Or did he fully forgive you? Does he conditionally forgive you in the sense that once you come to him and ask for forgiveness, does God go, well, I don't know. Let me think about that for a minute. You know, you really messed up yesterday too. Thank God he doesn't do it that way. Thank God that it's just simply the grace is bestowed. Hey man, you know what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No limits, man. You're clean. It's gone. Thank God he blesses us abundantly. Doesn't hold back in any capacity when he gives. God wants us to give like that as well. Not because we have to, but because we want to. And so that encouragement to that end of Paul writing, or whoever the writer of Hebrews is, we're not really sure. Many attribute it to Paul in Hebrews 10 and verse 24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Hey, we're to stir up one another. Man, when you're giving and God's blessing you, hey, it's all right to share it with somebody else. Man, God's been blessing me. Like, I made a commitment to give, you know, and not just give him my tithe, but to give a little more in the offering recently. And God has really been blessing me. Man, you ought to check it out and try it. Hey, when God blesses you, when you're experiencing God working, it's great to encourage others to move into that. And that's the same in ministry. Hey man, I'm involved in the children's ministry, man. It's awesome. It's a battle, but it's a blessed battle. And man, I'll tell you what, God's been using me and just working and doing things in my life. And I'm so excited. Or hey, we went to the down to Mexico to the ministry down there, man. And just let people know. See, stirring up one another, exhorting one another, and so much more as you say, see the day approaching. Hey, don't just sit, man. Come on. Come along with me. Let's get moving. And doing what God's called us to do. You see, that's what it's all about. That's considered to be considerate when he says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love manifests itself in good works, doesn't it? Come on, husbands, you know that when it comes to your wife. And wife, you know that when it comes to your husband. Love without good works. Well, I don't know. You say, but you don't do. Love and good works go together. It's not working to get something. It's working because you love. And I thank God for the people in my life that have been used in that way. I thank God for the people that are still used in that way in my life, that have stirred me up, that encouraged me. Bob Probert. I can think of people. Maybe you can think of some. Who was assistant pastor to Greg when I was at Calvary Riverside, and he encouraged me to start a home Bible study. Hey, you know what? God, I believe, is calling you, because you seem to have a heart for it. You're bugging me every week for the last year. And so, you know what? I think God wants to use you. I could never do. You know what? Listen, the Bible says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you know what? You got to be willing to dig into the Word and just, what's God shown you? Well, He's shown me this and shown me that. Well, then, you know what? Share it. Start studying through the Word. It'll not only bless them, but it'll change you. And he told me, you need changed. I said, you're right, I do. But I thank God he encouraged me to that. I mean, I would have never kept it up. And in the course of my home Bible study, there were times where, like, you know, we'd have like 20 or 30 show up. Times, you know, where there were one or two. Times where Mike Morris led worship for me. You remember Mike Morris, right? Yeah, nobody can forget Mike. Great guy. Anyhow, he would come in with a guy named Carmen Rigg, who is down at Harvest now, and Carmen would come in and set up for the Bible study every Monday night at my house. He would kind of set up the chairs and everything. And there were times where he came and Mike came. And that was it. There was a couple of times where that was it. And it was like 2 weeks in a row where that was it. And I'm going, okay, guys, you know what? This is probably God telling me no. And they said, no, that's not what God's telling you. You know what? The deal is, and these were wise words. Are you just doing this because there are many? Are you willing to disciple one and study to teach just one like you would study to teach 100? That was a test. And at that point, I said, you know what? Whatever God you bring, whoever you bring, I'm going to study to teach one. If I just, you bring one to disciple, that's awful lot more than I deserve. And now you can imagine how blessed I am by all of you here. It's an awful lot more than I deserve. Because it's a work of your grace that more than one comes, and even one comes. And you just be faithful. God taught me, you just be faithful. You just be faithful to do what I called you to do. And that's been a great lesson, because over the years, man, there have been times where I wanted to quit. There have been times where I wanted to give up. And you know what? I always go back to, did God call me here? The answer is yes. He put me up here in the high desert. Not my own choice. Glad I'm here, though. Glad I'm here. Don't misunderstand. Glad I'm here. Glad you're here. Recognizing we're on our way to heaven, right? And because we live here, it'll be a much more radical change, won't it? That's a joke. That's just a joke. Don't take offense to that. No, I like it here, actually. But I'm still looking forward to heaven. But you know, I mean, hey, just to go back to that simplicity. This is where God's called me. This is where He's placed me. And you know what? I'm going to be here 27 years in July. And you know, I honestly, there's been the tough times. Many of you have been here through those tough times, and you know what we've been through. But I thank God that, you know what, I'm still allowed to do what I'm doing here, and I'm having the time of my life. And it gets better and better all the time. Is it a battle? Yeah. Is there still times of discouragement? Absolutely. But you know what? I always go back to, did God call me here? Is this what He called me to do? Did He set me here in this place? And what have I called you to do? To preach the gospel, to open the Word and teach people, make disciples. And you know what? Until the Lord takes me home, guess what? Here I am. As long as I can preach, I've told the board, if I get a little wacky, be nice to me, but usher me out of here, okay? I don't want to kill what God has done. That's my greatest fear, to hang around a little bit too long And though I'm not dead, the preaching's dead, I'm kind of not connecting anymore. My mind is all over the place and start drooling a little bit and start talking about things that make no sense. I do that every once in a while now, but if that gets to be the habit, I said to the board, you need to come to me, be nice, put a little robe around me if you would, say, come on, we want to help you finish well and you're not doing well anymore. Let's go. And I'm all right with that. I know it'll be hard when that, if the Lord tarries and that day comes. But you know what? That day may come. And when that day comes, hey, thank God, this church will go on. Because I believe we have enough men here. It'll be who God's called to be next. You know, there's enough guys right here, right now, that I believe could step into this pulpit and just take this thing and it would just go on. And I thank God for that as well. Good, solid Bible teachers that we have in this church. And so, you know, we see here that there's encouragers. That God brings those people into your life. And you need to be one of those to some people. Maybe there's somebody that feels like throwing in the towel on their marriage. They feel like throwing in the towel on their job. They feel like, you know, quitting here or quitting the ministry there. And they feel like maybe some even, hey, forget the Bible study and this. And you know what? We need to come along and be those encouragers. Stirring them up to love and to good works that they may finish well as all. See, it's a plurality, man. We're all the body of Christ. And we have our different gifts and responsibilities, but may we be faithful to what God has called us to be and do what we can to encourage others to serve the Lord, to give to the Lord, to live for the Lord, that it might be said of us when they look at us, you know what, that guy's all about God's glory, man. That guy's, praise God for him. Praise God for that sister there. Praise God. You know what, a lot of you guys, you need to tell those people over there that are watching your kids. Not that your kids are bad kids, but that's a commitment. When you go over there, nothing wrong with encouraging them. Say, you know, man, I thank God you're here. Because I'm able to sit in the Bible study and my kids are well taught by you and cared for by you. And they love to come. I don't have to fight with them to come. Isn't it great when it's not like, no, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church, you know. But they love to come. Hey, man, commend those. And encourage those. And maybe join the ranks of those who are serving in that capacity. Because it blesses. Then you'll encourage others who have a place where they can leave their children while they're being taught the word and going through the struggle. Because some of us that have been around a little longer, you know what, man? We can begin to make disciples ourselves. And step up to the plate there. So that we're not just sitting kind of soaking it in and taking in without giving out. Because the joy is in giving. You'll never know that though till you start doing it. Let's pray.